We're going to begin with two messages entitled Death in Adam, Life in Christ. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, the Bible tells us that as in Adam all died, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, who are the all there? Well, all whom Adam represented, all whom Christ represented. And so we're going to begin here with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally that would read, for all sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. If you were to take a course on Christian philosophy, which I'm not suggesting that you do, but if you were to do that, you would probably study a segment of Christian philosophy called the Christian worldview. And obviously what that means is how true Christians from the Bible are to view the world. The first point of a Christian worldview is obviously, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Creator God. And God created man and created woman and set them on earth. That's the first point of a Christian worldview. This God is our creator. God is our authority. God is sovereign. God is in control. That's how we look at this thing of the world. That's how we survive, knowing what we know. Somebody said, well, how do atheists survive? Well, they survive by denying God and counting themselves that they're not really going to be held accountable at a judgment. So we know that God is in control. God is our judge. And we are accountable to Him. Now, we're accountable to one another, but we're not each other's judges as far as the sentence of whether or not we attain eternal life or eternal death. God is the supreme judge. He's the supreme lawgiver. And man knows that by his conscience, but he can go about denying it. But that's a Christian worldview. Now, the second point of a Christian worldview is right here in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who is the one man there? Well, obviously, that's Adam, the first man. God created Adam, man, breathed into him the breath of life. We're not the product of evolution. We didn't crawl up out of the primordial ooze and begin to walk on our hind legs. That is so foolish of an idea. God created Adam. But the thing about it is, now here's, if you continue with the Christian worldview, it's not just that God created Adam. God created Adam and appointed him to be the representative or the federal head, as some of the old theologians used to say, of the whole human family, the whole human race. Paul shows here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the whole human race is in a state of sin and death because of our fall in Adam. And what he's doing here is he's describing what he had pointed out. Like, for example, in verse 6. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, without ability. What is that? Ability to save ourselves. Ability to make ourselves righteous. Ability to satisfy God's justice, and even ability to know, believe, submit to, and love the things of God, the things that glorify God. For when we were yet without strength, well, how did we get that way? We fell in Adam. That's what he's saying. And then he described it in verse 8. Look at verse 8. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Well, how did we become sinners? Now, there are a lot of people, the federal view, that's what we're talking about. You know what federal view is. You know what federal government is. You send representatives to represent you in Washington. And I know we can make jokes about that. They're not doing a very good job, obviously. But the federal view is simply this. Adam is the federal head, the representative of the whole human race. God appointed him to be so that when he fell, we fail. Now, the Bible says that we're all sinners. I was talking to a fellow yesterday who believes the gospel, or it was Friday, who believes the gospel, a brother in Christ up in Kentucky. And he was talking about a daughter of his who's going to a church where they don't preach the gospel. And he kept telling her, he said, why don't you come and hear to where I go and hear the gospel? And she said, I get tired of being called a sinner. Well, let me tell you something. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. That's what we are. What's a sinner? One who sins. Now, how do we get into this mess? There's a lot of people who deny the federal view because it's basically a proclamation in their own pride to say, I stand on my own two feet. It's not fair for God to hold me accountable for what Adam did. So I want to stand on my own two feet. And so they say, well, we don't become sinners until we commit our first sin at some point in time as we grow, or where we make our first sinful choice. Well, that's okay if you want to believe that, but let me tell you something. It's not in the Bible. It's not what God's Word teaches. So understand, if you take that position, you are going against God's Word. Because God says, wherefore, for this reason, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, what kind of death is he talking about? All kinds of death. He's talking about physical death. The law was laid down to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. The tree of good and evil, which represents God's authority to set the standard of what's right and what's wrong. Man said, I want to set my own authority. That's what false religion's all about. It's man taking sides with God, with Adam against God, with Satan against God, saying, I'll set my own standard of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. But God says he does it. He's the authority. And then look at verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, how did we become enemies of God? Well, anyone who doesn't know, love, believe, submit to that which glorifies and honors God is considered in the scripture an enemy of God. Now, you may be a religious enemy. You remember over in Romans chapter 10 when it talks about the Jews who followed after righteousness? But they didn't attain it because they sought it by works. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. These were people who thought they were serving and honoring and worshiping and following God. But they were enemies of God. These were people who looked outwardly righteous and religious and sincere to men. These are people who the natural man looks at and says, well, that's a good person. Or even that's a saved person. But God says they're not, because he laid down the law and he says that, look, righteousness can only be found in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside of him, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So without Christ, what are we? We're enemies of God. How do we get that way? By one man, sin entered into the world. What did Adam do? He took sides with Satan and his wife, Eve, against God. He wanted to be as gods. That means he wanted to set his own standard. He wanted to make the rules. That's what false churches are doing all the time. We want to make our own rules. That's why they don't like the Bible. Oh, they say, well, we believe parts of it. I'm going to talk about this later on in the message on holiness. But, you know, there's denominations who call themselves Christians right now who are arguing and debating and trying to vote on whether or not to accept homosexuals into the church as brethren and sisters in Christ, and even into their clergy. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says no, that homosexuality is evil. It's against God. Now look, that doesn't mean that that's the unpardonable sin. We're all sinners. Somebody asked me one time, well, what would you do if a homosexual came into the church and sat down? I said, I'd preach the gospel to him just like I do all us other sinners. But I wouldn't condone it. I wouldn't call him brother or sister. Because of what the Bible says. God set that standard. I didn't do that. So this is the issue now. All of this, how do we get into this mess? Well, because Adam fell. That's the Christian worldview. This is the biblical doctrine of man. What is man? Sinful man, rebellious man. This is the biblical doctrine of sin. What is it to sin? It's to come short of the glory of God. It's to miss the mark. It's to break the law. That's what it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, all die. So what he's saying here is that the whole human race was brought into a state of sin and death through Adam. Now, as I mentioned before, there are some who teach that we really don't become sinners until we make our first sinful choice or commit our first sin. That's not the biblical view of sin. The Bible says that we're estranged from the womb, that we go astray, we're shapen in iniquity. In sin, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the sex act there. He's not talking about the adultery of Bathsheba or anything like that. He's simply talking about that as we are naturally born, we're born void of spiritual life. We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. When we're born, it's not that God picks up a vial of sin and shoots it into us or anything like that. Sin is not a substance like that. Spiritual death is the absence of spiritual life. And what that means is that naturally speaking, we have no capacity to love and to believe and to serve God in as he reveals himself, to know and believe and love the things that glorify God, especially in salvation. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Bible tells us that we don't have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, the heart. Remember the heart is, what is it, Jeremiah 17? I was preaching on that on TV this morning. The heart is deceptive. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The mind, the affections, the will. The natural sinfulness and spiritual death and depravity of all people by nature is seen in the fact that we neither know nor want or desire the things that glorify God. It cannot be seen in human religion the highest that it can reach. That won't in itself expose it, except as we see when we preach the gospel. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross, for example, is foolishness to them that believe not. That's spiritual death. That's spiritual depravity. That's why Christ said we must be born again. We can't see. We don't have spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God. That's why he says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and it can't be anything else. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We must be born again. Now, look at verse, and literally now understand that verse 12 now. When it says, and so death passed upon all men, literally in the original language, it would read, for that all sinned. I sinned when Adam sinned. I didn't sin personally when Adam sinned, but I sinned through a representative. Now, people who don't like the federal view and don't accept that as the Christian worldview, I've got news for you. Then you don't know and believe the federal view of Christ in life, life abiding in Christ. You see, because we fell in a representative, that's why it's possible that we are saved through a representative who is Jesus Christ. And he'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at verse 13. Now, he begins in a parenthesis here that goes all the way down to verse 17. We won't get all, through all this today, but look at verse 13. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, why did he put this there? Well, this obviously, the issue that had arisen in most of these New Testament churches in this day had to do with some facet or some perversion or some misuse by Jewish professors of the law of Moses. Romans chapter 9 again. They were trying to keep the law. What law were they trying to keep? The law of Sinai. The law of Mount Sinai. And so what he's showing here is that, look, it's obvious that sin and death were in the world before the law was given on Mount Sinai. In other words, this thing of sin and death didn't begin with the giving of the law of Moses. It was here before. Sin was in the world before the law was given through Moses. And there was law in the world before the law of Moses. There was law. As I said in Genesis chapter 2, God laid down the law to Adam. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Or literally, dying, thou shalt die. Which means physical death, it means spiritual death, and ultimately it means eternal death without Christ. Eternal separation from God. And then the Bible tells us that God gave man a conscience. Over in Romans chapter 2, it says that the Gentiles, you remember in Romans chapter 9, before he went to the Jews who were trying to keep the law, they sought righteousness, but by the law, he mentions that the Gentiles who had not the law. Well, what law didn't they have? Well, they didn't have the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about there. But they did have a law. They had the law of conscience. If you go back and study history during the times before the law of Moses, and even the Jewish history during that time of the Old Covenant, you'll find that Gentile societies had laws by which they governed themselves. They had jail houses. They had death penalties. Well, where did that come from? Not Sinai, it came from the conscience that God gives every man. Now, what we have to understand is that even the conscience of man naturally is fallen. He knows the difference between right and wrong in society, but he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong when it comes to a right relationship with God. Do you understand that? You know, you go to the most remote people living on an island somewhere. They've got laws, but they don't know the gospel. You don't know that the gospel is a revelation from God to his people. What does it take for me to stay out of jail? Well, I knew that before I was saved. How about you? What does it take for me to get along in society and be a good citizen? I knew that before I was saved. But now, what does it take to put away my sins? What does it take to justify me before God? What does it take to make me right with God? I didn't know that until I heard the gospel. You see what I'm saying? But Paul's point here is that there was a law given by which God held men accountable, people accountable, before Sinai. And he said the proof of it is, there, sin can't be charged where there's no law. Sin's not imputed. You see, if we have a lawless society, think about it. If it was anarchy, a lawless society, I think that's what some of these people want in Washington. A lawless society. There is no There is no standard. There is no rule that we go by. It's just everybody for themselves. Think about what kind of a society we would have. You know, during barbarian times, it was pretty close to that kind of thing, wasn't it? But we have laws. And that's proof that before Sinai, there was law. God had given law, and because sin could not be charged where there is no law. And let me tell you something. If sin is not charged, there's no death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you that. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the resurrection of God's people because Christ was raised from the dead. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 55. He said up before that, death is swallowed up in victory, talking about the death of Christ, where he conquered death, sin and death. And he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Why do people die physically? Well, this body is dead because of sin. And if sin is charged, there'll be another death. There'll be a second death, which is eternal death. That's why our only hope is stated in Romans 4 there. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. God said that when he spoke through David. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth not iniquity. And so he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the power of sin to bring death and condemn is because of the law. The law demands it. Where sin is charged, the law demands death. Where righteousness is charged, the law demands life. Now, where are we going to find righteousness? Well, I'll walk an aisle and accept Jesus as my personal Savior. No. We're going to find righteousness in Christ and Him alone. Nowhere else. Well, go back now to our text. Look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, that's how we know that he's talking about the law of Moses. That's why he's making this point. He says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. People died. You say, well, they lived longer. Okay, they did. But they still died. What's the difference if it's 10 years or 10,000? If death is inevitable, you see. So he says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness or the way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, there's a lot of different views on this one. All right? If you study it and read it, you'll find a lot of volumes written on this. And some people, for example, believe that it describes those who had only the law of natural conscience, which is enough to hold them accountable, but they had no direct or specific intervention by revelation from God, from the law of God, as did Adam have in the garden, and as the Israelites had on Mount Sinai. God really intervened in human history by revelation, even to the unbelieving Jews through Moses. Gave them that law, the law of the Ten Commandments, the Sarah. And some people believe that's what it's talking about. In other words, they didn't sin like Adam. They only had the law of conscience, that which was naturally in them, and not like God spoke to Adam and God spoke to Moses. All right? Others believe that this is speaking of infants, those who died in infancy that had not sinned after that similitude of Adam. In other words, they're saying that those infants did not engage themselves in a conscious, willful rebellion as did Adam. All right? Now, understand that those who believe the gospel, who adhere to the infant theory, they're not saying that infants are born innocent at all. We are all born spiritually dead. And if the infants were innocent, they wouldn't die, those who died in infancy. And they're not saying that those who die in infancy, if they are saved, that they're saved because of their innocence. No. Let me tell you something about anybody who is saved, no matter what time in their life they die. It's all by grace. It's all based on the righteousness of another. Now, we can argue about how that happens, who it happens to, or what, and I'm not going to go into all that today. But I'm just telling you, those are the two views of what I've read that seem to make any sense at all. That God has a people. But listen, we who are sinners saved by grace, we're still going to die physically, but not eternally. Not eternally. But here's the key to verse 14. He said, who is the figure of him that cometh? What he's telling us here is that Adam was a type of Christ. How was Adam a type of Christ? Adam sinned against God. Did Christ sin against God? No. Now, whenever you deal in typology, you always got to stay with the context, and you can't take it too far. Or as my former pastor used to say, you can't make a type stand on all fours. You just got to take it as it lays. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the whole human race dying and coming under sin and death in Adam as a representative. And Adam was a type of Christ as a representative. Because Christ, and he's going to make this case as we go on into this chapter, Christ is the representative of all who are saved by the grace of God. So in other words, Adam had a particular people that he represented. Who are they? The whole human family. How do I know that that includes me? Because I was born spiritually dead and I'm a sinner. There was a fellow one time arguing with me about that, and he said, well, we weren't born sinners. We are made sinners when we make our first choice. And I asked him this question. I said, well, can you name one person in the history of the human race who didn't sin and make the wrong choice? No. He said, well, you could say except Christ, but Christ is the God-man. He was born, he's the seed of woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about all natural born men and women. We all sin. Is there any of us who would say we haven't sinned? There may be some fools out there like that, but no, we all sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, where did that begin? We fell in Adam. That's why we were born spiritually dead. So Adam had a particular people whom he represented, and that's the whole human family, all sinners. But Christ also has a particular people that he represented in his obedience unto death on the cross. And who are they? Is that the whole human family? No. How do you know? Because the whole human family is not saved. The whole human family is not born again. Who did Christ represent? Adam was the type. Who does Christ represent? The whole election of grace, he's going to tell us. All whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to him. Well, look on, let me hurry. He says, in verse 15, he says, but not as the offense, that's the offense of Adam, the sin of Adam, so also is the free gift. That's the free gift of salvation, spiritual life. In other words, there's a difference. And what's he saying? For if through the offense of one, many be dead, how many? All whom Adam represented. Much more the grace of God. In other words, he's showing here how the grace of God gives us much more. The grace of God in Christ gives us much more than what we lost in Adam. And he says, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. What is the gift? It's the gift of righteousness. It's the gift of salvation, which is by one man, that's Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. How many? All whom he represented. Who are they? All who are brought by God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the last verse we'll deal with today. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, he's saying the gift is much more than we lost, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, condemned to a state of death and sin and death, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The free gift of God's grace in Christ is unto many unto justification. In Christ, we're justified. Now, in Adam, there's the condemnation. It's condemned to sin and death for all of us. It's condemned to eternal death for all who are without Christ. You see that? And we'll say some more about that as we go through the next verses. But in other words, those who are in Christ are justified. That means we're forgiven. That means we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's the merits of his obedience unto death. Of all who were given to him before the foundation of the world, though we fell in Adam into a state of sin and death, we were always vessels of mercy marked out for that by God in our representative Christ. So yes, we were represented by Adam in sin and death, but we were one old theologian said this way, he said, when we fell in Adam, we didn't fall out of Christ. Now, I'll capitalize on that more in the next lesson. All right? Okay.